do if they all disappeared? Riches and fame and all that they could buy, I've come to find they never satisfy. What would I gain if my soul's the price? I don't wanna love what the world loves. I don't wanna chase what the world does. I only want you. I only want you. First things first, I seek your will, not my own. Kingdoms all I wanna seek. I don't wanna love what the world loves. I don't wanna chase what the world does. I only want you. I only want you. First things first, I seek your will, not my own. Surrender all my wants to you. Keep the first things first.
I love this song. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a joy we have, and what a comfort that the Comforter has come. And through the Holy Spirit, we can rely on Him, and He can comfort us through our life. And that's what the song talks about, leaning on the everlasting arms of the Lord. It's such an encouraging song. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms, so close to you that I can hear your heart, and nothing else can separate me from your love. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. In the morning I am met with your mercy, and in the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach, there's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms. I'm resting in your never-ending peace. I'm resting in your never-ending peace. and patiently I wait to hear you speak. And nothing else can keep me safe from every storm. And nothing but your everlasting arms. In the morning I am met with your mercy. And in the evening I am wrapped in your love. And there's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms. And in the morning I am met with your mercy. And in the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Sing it with me. And what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen. Let's let the world know it. What a fellowship, what a joy. And what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And what a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. In the morning I am met with your mercy. In the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms. And leaning, leaning, leaning on your everlasting arms. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer one last time this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, God, for our church. We thank you, Lord, for the power you give us through your Holy Spirit to worship you, to live for you, to be a light into this community. God, we ask you to be with our pastor this morning and endue him with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches. Father, that this study through Acts will impact this church and move us in a mighty way. Lord, I thank you, God, for this next song that we can come together as a congregation and lift our voice to you as you are the Lamb that is worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, 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 he is worthy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder. And filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. His name is Jesus. Jesus, your name is power. It's breath and living water. Such a marvelous mystery. Yeah. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation, with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Sing it out. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
We're going to be, as the more than one have said, in the book of Acts. And so if you will, turn to that first chapter again. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 9. Acts 1, 2 through 9. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this worship service this morning, dear God, for the special music, dear Lord, the songs that we lifted up, Father, for the scripture that was read. And Lord, now as we come to the preaching of your word, dear God, I just pray that you would just bless it, dear God. May we be able to concentrate, dear Lord, on your word. May your spirit move in our hearts, dear God. Any distractions, dear Father, or wayward thoughts, dear Lord, just arrest them at this time, dear God, that we can truly allow your spirit to move in our midst, dear Lord. We pray for those in our church, dear Lord, that I had to leave early today, Lord, Miss Shirley and Cindy, Father. We just pray that they're okay, and we just thank you for them. Just pray your blessings upon them. But now, Lord, as we get into your word, dear God, may the scripture come alive to us, dear Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. All right. So I want to look at this passage. I've entitled this message, 40 Days of Appearances. And there's so much in these verses. I'm not trying to exhaust all of these verses that I've read. I just need to read enough portion to be able to gather my thoughts on a topic. We will certainly visit these verses again next time that we're together and I get to preach. But I want to concentrate on that third verse where it talks about the infallible proofs. And think about these 40 days that he was with them. That's how long that Jesus visited his followers here on earth after his resurrection. 40 days. And during that time, it says that there are many infallible proofs that took place during those 40 days. In other words, he was seen by a lot of different people in a lot of different locations and under different circumstances. And these are described here by Luke as infallible proofs. And so you can find all kind of lists of the different times in which Jesus appeared to people. Some people have 10, some have 13. My college professor, Dr. Ugly, I found his list and he had 15. And so I'm going to borrow his list and share with you what we know are the times and places and people that he appeared to in Scripture after the resurrection. The women at the tomb, Jesus appeared to. He would then appear to the 11 disciples, and he had a meeting with them up in the mountain of in Galilee. He appeared to Simon, according to Luke 24, and in that same chapter of Luke, he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room, and he appeared to Mary Magdalene in John 20. He appeared to the 10 disciples in the upper room. Thomas was not present. And then he appeared to the 11 disciples in the upper room when Thomas was present. He appeared to 7 disciples at the Sea of Galilee, those fishermen. He appeared to Cephas, who is Peter. These last several are from that great resurrection passage in 1 Corinthians 15, where it gives a list of times in which he appeared to people that I haven't already spoken of. He appeared to the 12 apostles, so Matthias would have been included in that group. He appeared to 500 brethren at once, from 1 Corinthians 15, 6. He appeared to James, his earthly brother, in 1 Corinthians 5, 7. He appeared to all the apostles. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 5, 8, he appeared to Paul, who at the time was Saul. And so these are the list of the times and places and people that he appeared to after his resurrection. That's a lot of appearances. That's a lot of appearances. And it was purposeful. It was purposeful. God wanted it to be an extended period of time, 40 days. He wanted it to be a lot of appearances. He wanted it to be a lot of people. And this is what Luke speaks of when he says that it is infallible proofs. More than one person has tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and those who have honestly looked at the evidence that is present cannot do anything but conclude that the resurrection is a reality. And so these infallible proofs were left for us that we might have assurance of the resurrection. One interesting thought, though, is, you know, where did he go after these visits? And where did he come from? I mean, sometimes the Bible says he just appeared there in the midst of them. And then all of a sudden, he would just be gone. And so we wonder, you know, where was he going? Where was he coming from? And how did he get there? I thought to myself, I don't need to worry my little head over that. He didn't tell me where he was coming from or where he was going. But I tell you what, it's very possible, if not probable, that he was coming and going from heaven itself, there at the right hand of the throne of God. During that 40 days, he just made several visits down to this earth to appear to us for these infallible proof purposes. Maybe he was somewhere else on the earth. Who knows? But regardless, thank God that he appeared to so many different people so that we have a good record of his resurrection. Remember, right after he was resurrected from the dead, there was a collusion of the authorities trying to convince people to say that his disciples came and stole his body away. So ever since his resurrection, Satan has tried to disprove it and discredit it because of its importance and its great significance to our faith. So I believe it was very important for him to visit many people for that obvious reason that Luke is telling us about, so that we would have infallible proofs. He had been seen by hundreds, and many of these 500 and others would live for the whole 30 years that spanned the book of Acts. And these people would be scattered all over Judea and that part of the world, and they would be able to tell their firsthand experience to anyone that they could about how that they saw with their own eyes the resurrected Lord. And that would be a great witness and testimony to those who had seen him. I read an interesting story about an Air Force lieutenant. His name was David Steves. And in 1957, he was flying out in the California area, the Sierra Nevada Mountains. He was flying a trainer jet, so it didn't have all of the bells and whistles to it and probably all the weapons and that sort of thing. It was just one that people would learn how to fly jets in. And as he was flying, there was a catastrophic mechanical failure, and he had to eject. And he landed there and up in the high mountains of the Sierra Nevada, and in the landing, he actually hurt both of his feet. He crawled for 15 days, 20 miles, trying to find civilization. What he ended up finding was a little ranger shack, a forest ranger shack. And inside of that, he was very excited because he found a little can of ham, and he found some fish hooks. And he convalesced. He got better. He waited until his feet healed up, and he was able to provide some food for himself. And then eventually, when he was strong enough, he was able to walk out of the mountains. Before he made it out of the mountains, he was found by a group of people who then brought him to civilization. He had already been pronounced dead. They had searched for him many days and had given up ever being able to find him. And he was pronounced dead. And then once he came out of the woods there 54 days later, he was hailed a hero. A great survival story. But then guess what happened? Somebody in the media said, something suspicious here. Where's the plane at? This is during the height of the Cold War. There were actually people who were trying to suggest that he had sold that jet to the Russians. That he was a traitor. And those seeds of doubt began to permeate. Eventually, the Air Force addressed the whole mess. And they presented three possibilities of what took place. I don't know all three of what they said. One of them would have been that what he said actually happened. But one of the other possibilities they said is that it was a hoax. They acknowledged the possibility that perhaps it was a hoax. He was so disillusioned by the whole affair, he requested a discharge from the military and was granted it. He founded a plane company, an aviation company, west of the Sierra Nevadas. And he spent the early days and years of his new business taking clients up over the Sierra Nevadas, where he was actually trying to look for his wreckage. He took several hikes up into the mountains trying to find evidence of the wreckage to clear his name and his character. Sadly, he died in a plane crash in 1965, never having found any evidence of that plane. About 12 years after he died, in 1977, a group of Boy Scouts were hiking up in the mountains and found a portion of the tail of a plane that actually had the serial numbers on it that was matched to his plane. Many people doubted his story. And I tell you what, many people doubt the story of Jesus as well. You can talk to all kinds of people and get all kinds of opinions. And everybody seems to have an opinion. If they know something about Jesus, they probably have an opinion about his resurrection. They marveled they marveled. Jesus marveled even to the people of his time. He says, how did some of you say that there is no resurrection? There was a group of religious people, the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. I was taught in Sunday school, that's why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's what I was taught. Now, I don't think that's what the name was, you know, because it was a Greek name or whatever. But they, you know, they don't believe in the resurrection. Some people don't. There's plenty of people out there that believe that, you know, when you're dead, you're gone. You know, you're just nothing. And some people believe all kind of crazy stuff. You know, you go to this or go to that. We believe in the gospel story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it impacts and promises a resurrection for his followers one day as well. Obviously, the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. If a person could disprove the resurrection, Christianity would crumble. This church would shut down within days if the resurrection of Jesus Christ could be disproved, because I wouldn't be up here, that's for sure. Obviously, that's not going to happen. You're not going to disprove a fact. You're not going to disprove the existence of God and the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop people from trying. It doesn't stop people from believing that it's all made up and that we're all loony and crazy in the head. But if you could disprove it, you would destroy what our faith is. Many have tried. None have or will succeed. God made sure of this. He gave many infallible proofs during his visitation. The resurrection's importance can't be overstated. In that great chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, read it, if you will, sometime later today. The whole chapter is about this wonderful topic of the resurrection. And in that chapter, it says, if there is no resurrection, you are yet in your sins. You're still lost. He says, if there's no resurrection, then we're all false witnesses telling people a lie, he said in verse 15. He said also that our faith is worthless if there's no resurrection. And then sadly, he said, if there's no resurrection, then our loved ones are forever dead, in verse 18. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I believe in the resurrection. I believe I'm going to see Jesus with my own eyes. I believe I'm going to see my loved ones who have trusted in Christ again, that there'll be a reunion day. I believe that with all my heart. The resurrection is literally the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And so when Luke writes his book here and he says that, hey, Jesus was resurrected from the dead and gave many infallible proofs, I can't tell you how important that is, that God established the fact that Jesus was resurrected. Don't compromise on that. Don't even entertain the idea. Be an apologist when it comes to the resurrection. Know your Bible and be prepared to give an answer to show the proof of his resurrection. I've often heard and believe it to some extent that one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the power that God had upon his church. You can look at those disciples before the resurrection and look at who they became after the resurrection, and nothing can explain that except the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God that was promised by that resurrected Lord. In our own lives, we see one of the greatest miracles that God ever performs in our own hearts, in our own lives. That's the power of his resurrection that we have experienced. Well, let me digress for a minute and chase a rabbit. And I want to talk about this 40 days. I put that in my title because I wanted to emphasize this 40 days a little bit. And as you probably know, 40 is an important number in the Bible. Generally speaking, 40 is a number that God uses to mark great times. Are transitions. It means that something new and significant is developing in the program of God. It is often associated with a time of testing or of trial. And I don't have an exhausted list here, but I have a list of some of those times that you're familiar with, and I am as well, of the number 40 in the Bible. Early on in the scriptures, we learned that God destroyed this earth with a flood. And you remember that it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And then later on, Moses went up into the Mount of Sinai to receive the testimony of God. And just like our Sunday school this morning, that testimony was broken. He had threw it down and God had to write it again. Do you Jeremiah's words that we learned this morning had to be written again because the king burned the first set of words that he spoke. But 40 days Moses was up there in that high mountain. Later, after they made it to the promised land, 12 spies went into the land and they explored the land for 40 days, the land of Canaan. They came back and only two of them gave a good report. And because of the evil report that they gave, God said that every one of their carcasses were going to fall out in the desert, who was over the age of accountability. I think that was 20 or whatever it was. And so he said they would wander for 40 years in that wilderness, and they did. There's a story in the Bible of Elijah up in the Mount Horeb, where he went 40 days and nights without food or water. Scientists tell you, see, that's how I know the Bible is not true, because that's not possible. Hadn't you figured it out yet? God is the God of the impossible. 40 days and 40 nights he went without food. Ezekiel, weird story, laid on his right side 40 days on the ground where people could walk by and see him, that crazy prophet, Ezekiel. One of the weirdest stories I can tell you is what happened to me when I was in Marshall. We were at a Dairy Queen of all places. And there was this older dude, and he was not in his right mind. He just wasn't. But he was quoting from the book of Ezekiel. Man, he was talking about a will within a will. Scared me. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't know what in the world he was talking about. I went back and read my Bible to see what he's talking about. Because I thought, wow, this guy knows something I don't know. But Ezekiel, it was an odd story. Lays on his right side for 40 days. It was to represent Judah's sin. Jonah warned Nineveh that the judgment of God was coming in 40 days. There were six judges and the first three kings who all ruled and reigned and led Israel for 40 years. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And here we find that Jesus appeared to his disciples on and off for 40 days after his resurrection. It's significant. God is trying to show that this is an important time, an important moment in my program, in my story of mankind. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was critical. Now, there's another that is not as spelled out so much in the Bible, but it's true. In Matthew 24, Jesus prophesied about the destruction of the temple. The destruction of the temple happened in A.D. 70, 40 years after they crucified Jesus. So God instructed Moses 40 days on Sinai to lead Israel. And now Jesus instructs his followers for 40 days in preparation for their mission as a church to be witnesses throughout all the world. So what can we learn from these infallible proofs? What is it that the resurrection really shows us? To me, the greatest thing that it tells me is that my faith is going to be rewarded one day. That there is a life after this life. That's what the resurrection means to me more than anything else. Is that this life is not the end of the story. It's actually just the beginning of the story. That there's life after this. That death is not the end. It's not the end. So this amazing happening of the resurrection of Christ and all those different people that he appeared to. But I want to just share with you what he did during some of those times, of those 15 that I listed, to give you a sense of what Jesus was doing at these occurrences. During one of these times, he restored fallen Peter. Another time, he encouraged weeping Mary. Third time, he welcomed doubting Thomas. He instructed two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He met the discouraged disciples and he ate with them. He met the disciples on a mountain in Galilee as he often had taken them before. And he cooked breakfast for his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. What did you hear and what do you see in that list? What I see is the same Jesus before the resurrection was the same Jesus after the resurrection. He continued to do the things that he always did. He continued to build people up. He continued to bless people. He continued to admonish people. Thomas was scolded somewhat for his doubting. Come and put your hands in my side. You said you wouldn't. Yeah, you come and you do it. Made him do it. made him put his hands in the nail prints, other fingers in the nail prints of Jesus' hand. So I see in this list that he's still loving people. He's still teaching people and encouraging people and admonishing them and pointing people toward serving God. Probably the most tender of all of those stories is the story of how that he restored Peter there on the seashore. You don't remember the story so well. Peter denied Jesus three times. And then there in this occurrence in Matthew, I believe it was, Jesus builds him up. And three times he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And he asked him again. He said, "You know I love you." And when he asked him the third time, the Bible says it bothered Peter. Because he wondered, does he not know that I love him? And Jesus says, "I love you." And his response, of course, was, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." He had big things in store for Peter. He had big things in store for Thomas and all the rest. And those 500, they had a mission. They had a job to do. They had to go and tell about his resurrection. And he needed them to be not only full of faith, but he needed them to have the power of God. And that's exactly what was going to come. And that's why he told them whenever he was leaving them, the message he gave them was to go to Jerusalem and wait. "You don't have to wait long," he said. "You don't have to wait long, not many days." And it wasn't. Pentecost was just 10 days away. Pentecost means 50. 40 was the time that he was there, just 10 more days until the day of Pentecost. Let's look closely at verse number 8. But it says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." Now we're going to look a little closer at the actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit later and just the fantastic stuff that took place whenever that happened. But I want you to get the thrust of what is being said here. When it comes to the Holy Spirit and His power and what they were to do, it is important that we notice that they were to have the right message. What message do we represent? Who are we? If people came into our church and visited just for a little while, what would they have to say about us? Who are we? I hope they would say those are Jesus people. That's what I want them to say. I want them to say those are people that love Jesus. Those are people who care. Those are people who showed love toward me. And many people have expressed exactly that. And I hope that that will continue to be the case and even more so. You have to have the right message. Your life, and individually, you have to be representing the right message. Someone once said that the things that consumes you the most, that is your God. That is what you worship. Whatever is your consuming thought, whatever it is that makes you tick, that is your God. That is your idol. I hope that your focus, that your life's mission is in tune with your faith in God. That you have a purpose and a plan. You have a job. You got to feed your family. But the person that you are is on message. That you are on target as a person of faith as you do what God has you do. But he says here in this verse that you shall be witnesses unto me. You have to have the right message. The right message is that we are Jesus people. Our story is all about Him. We need to be focused on Him. For Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Let us not be ashamed of that gospel. Let it be our focus. Let it be our message. The next thing is that we must have the right method. It says here, and I stressed it last week, they were to be witnesses. Witnesses. They had witnessed a lot. They had seen these infallible proofs. They had seen Him live, and they had seen Him after His resurrection. They witnessed that. And the word here that is translated witness is the word martus. And it means those who bear witness to the truth. It's a legal term. Like we would use in a court of law, a person is a witness. We put our hand on the Bible and we swear to tell the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. We're witnesses. And who are we as God's witness? We're a witness to the truth of who He is. and what He has done for mankind. The story that we have to tell is what we call the good news. It's the gospel, the euangelion. That's good news. And the good news is this. God has provided salvation for all of mankind. And He did it through the blood of Jesus Christ. He took our place and He paid for our sins. And by faith we can come to Him and receive the salvation freely offered to every one of us. If you've not made that decision and you've not accepted that, you need to do so. You need to express that faith. You need to come forward during an invitation or find a Christian or somebody and say, hey, I need to show my faith. I need to be in the faith. I want to know Jesus. It's not hard. You just pray and tell Him that exact thing. I want to know You. I want You in my life. He'll step right in if you'll open the door. He'll step right in. We must have the right method. We're witnesses. Of course, that word martyrs is where we get our word martyr. Many of these witnesses would become martyrs. Their life and their death would become a testimony as they gave everything for the gospel message, including their lives. We must have the right mission. He tells us here that they are going to do it in His name or through Him, but they are going to go into all of the earth. All of the earth. Some people would say, just my four and no more. That's all I care about. And that's not how we should be. We should be minded toward the whole earth. The whole earth. And one of the reasons why we want somebody to come from El Salvador is we want people to be aware of what's going on with God's church all over the world. And to be a part of it in whatever way that we can. Whether it be just praying for these people or supporting them financially or just whatever. Maybe even going and helping them at some point we begin to talk a little bit about. Because a lot of churches do that over there. But we want to be involved. We want to fulfill the great commission that He gave us. To go into all the world teaching and baptizing in His name. And so we need to be on the right mission. And then fourthly, we must have the right means or the right might. He says here that I need for you to go and to wait. And He says, and after you have waited, wait for the promise in verse number 4, He says. After you have waited in verse 8, He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See, that is the means by which we can share the message. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by my strength. I don't get up here and preach by my strength. I don't get up here and preach by my intellect. If I do, I'm doing it wrong. I get up here hopefully humbly and through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Now, I do the studying and I write down the words, but I want God's Spirit to speak through me. I want whatever I have to say to speak to a person's heart as if it was God speaking directly to them. And if I'm faithful to the Word of God, and if I'm preaching the truth, that's exactly what will happen because God's Word is powerful. It's powerful that He could use even a flawed vessel like me to make a difference. And God can use you as well. You say, I'm not talented. You don't have to be talented. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. I'm not able to speak, Moses said. God said, I don't care. You're going to go anyway. I'll help you with that. I'll send your brother if I need to. And he did. Just go and be my representative. That's what we need to do. And we have the means by which to do it. We have the Holy Spirit. They had to wait a little bit for that Holy Spirit. Just 10 days. The day of Pentecost came, and boy, what a day it was. I love what Adrian Rogers says. He says, you can save a lot of time by waiting on God. And that's what they did, is they waited for God. Now, here's the good news. As Christians, we don't have to wait 10 days for the Holy Spirit. Or 10 minutes, we get it at the moment of our salvation. He indwells the believer immediately. And that's important for us to understand that. And so they waited and received that power. Let's remember that that's the last time someone had to wait for God to send the indwelling Spirit. That power is in us. The question is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Romans 14:12 tells us very soberly, that every man shall give an account of himself to God. Why is that? Because God put Himself inside of us. His Holy Spirit is in us. And He's moving in us. And He's trying to cause us to do what He wants Him to do. He's trying to make us live for Him. To to mold us into His image. And we shall give an account as to whether or not we allowed that as a Christian to happen or not. You need to submit yourself to the Spirit of God. He wants to do great things with you. He wants to bless you and bless people through you. What are you going to do with that blessing? I read an interesting study that was done. They just interviewed 50 people. But every one of them was over the age of 95. And this is what they asked them. Very simple question. If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? I'm already ready to answer that question. But at 95, they gave their answers. Three answers dominated what those 50, 95-year-old people said. Number one, they said, if I had it to do over again, I would reflect more. I guess you do get more, pensive as you get older and begin to think about your mortality and whatever, but they said, I would reflect more. Another group of them said, I would risk more. You got to risk a little bit to get somewhere in this world. Maybe some of them thought that they hadn't quite done that. But the third group is the one that caught my attention. They said, if I had it to do over again, I would do more things that would live on after I'm dead. I hope and pray that that's not my testimony, that I don't wait until it's too late, and what little life that I have left in me have regrets that I didn't try hard enough, that I didn't allow the Spirit of God to dwell in me richly, His Word to dwell in me richly, and allow His Spirit to move in my life so that people's lives were touched by my body, by my person, by my hands and my feet and my mouth, my witness. God, help me to be that person that is a person of God, full of the Holy Spirit of God, capable to be moved by You, capable to hear You speak whenever You say go, and who to go speak and who to go bless. Help me to be movable by You. Don't wait to get serious about the things of God. Share His love while you can, with who you can. Witness for Him with your words, with your hands and your feet. I'm here to tell you today that He is alive and He's given us a helper. Tell the world about Him. Show His love to everyone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You sent, Lord, those disciples into that upper room to wait. Lord, that anticipation built and days clicked by. You told them it wouldn't be long, and then 10 days later it happened. Your Spirit came down upon them, Father. And God, we know as we continue the study, we're going to be able to see how bold they were and how that they did so much for You. And God, that's our prayer here, that You would use this church, that You would use each individual one of us in a way that can only be explained, that it has to be the Spirit of God doing it. Help us, Lord, to make a difference in this community, in our homes, in our state and country, Lord, in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing a verse of invitation.